Donna, it worked out to have one with some crazy names, Daniel, that didn't fall on me this week. But great job from Mike on that instead. So we're continuing in our Embrace a Little Crazy Sermon series. We're looking at some of the passages in Scripture and some of the experiences around us where God is coming into our lives and can help stretch and grow and develop us, help deepen our faith and our ability to work in the kingdom with God. But sometimes it might take looking at things a little bit differently. Embracing something that in the first blush of reading is a little bit different. We've also looked at some different kind of unusual things in life to help us reinforce that. And this week I was remembering a sermon last year, or maybe even the year before. I've been studying some things about our congregational forebears in the Pilgrims and what life was like for them, the thing that was important for all of them. I don't know if you remember hearing about how it turns out that Thanksgiving, which we're about to get ready to celebrate, and goes back to the Pilgrims in particular, had a couple false starts from congregationalists over the years for people to try and say, it'd be great if we started this as a holiday, and people were really excited about it, and became this whole thing at the center of American cultural life. And they tried a few times, but it didn't work. And one of the times in particular that congregationalists had tried that was in the 1840s. And the idea was that having another national holiday like that would help bring people together, because there's a lot of controversy at the time recently, as we might expect, especially around slavery. But it turned out that because congregationalists were largely abolitionists, the Southerners were not very happy about the Congregationalists proposing something to be a holiday. So they actually said, yeah, we don't want to do Thanksgiving, because that's like the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee who says, oh God, thank you when I go to the temple, that I'm not like the poor person, I'm not like the horrible sinner, I'm such a wonderful person, and thank you for making me that way. And so the Southerners were claiming that that was a way of Congregationalists being arrogant. And so they actually set Christmas up as a holiday that they were trying to celebrate more, in conflict and in competition with Congregationalists, because Congregationalists thought that Christmas was an overly exorbitant holiday, and that they wouldn't get into decorations or making a big deal about Jesus' birth when they thought Jesus' death and resurrection was more important. And so that actually had a little bit of a holiday rivalry along with everything else that was going on. And that's kind of a crazy thing to think about, as the place that Thanksgiving has for us now. And especially the idea that we wouldn't want to have a way that would thankfulness and bring us together, closer to God, but that thankfulness would be something that we could think about. But we can remember that there would have been tension, because Thanksgiving is a time when we sort of celebrate the gifts of God, the stuff that we have that helps our lives feel full and more meaningful. But for the abolitionists, it would have been really just uncomfortable and even abhorrent to be thankful for something like the benefits of slavery. So they might have been more thankful for the values of freedom or the strength to resist something that they thought was evil. And that would have put them in potential conflict. And that seems strange, but there are things that we probably all realize one way or the other over time that even modern society can bring us to some weird feelings about how to be thankful. Right? There are probably clothes that I own that are made somewhere and in a factory that I might say, I don't know if I feel great about the fact that something I have that I might feel thankful for otherwise made somebody else have to work in bad conditions. Or what if it's a kid who's doing that to just be able to put bread on his family's table or her family's table? Same thing can be true of, we've all got smartphones. A lot of the things in here come from mines in parts of the world where there's effectively slave labor and torture. The factory conditions for them aren't always great. We're thankful for the amazing way that technology helps connect us, but there are complicated things about how it comes into our lives. There's been more and more information lately about how things like social media, which we're even using Facebook, help us connect and worship and praise God and be connected to people who couldn't be here in person, but that affects people's mental health. And then some people are feeling depressed or less than because of things they see there. And that's not an easy thing to think about. There's a lot of stuff in modern life that we feel like, well, there's something good, but there's also maybe something a little bit tricky about it. It reminds me of a time when I was growing up. My parents were a little bit strict and wanted me to only listen to Christian music. And so if I listened to secular music, they wanted me to be a little bit careful. And there's this magazine called Breakaway that I read at the time. It was a Christian magazine that did reviews of different media, stuff in media. And so they might also give recommendations, like parents could feel okay if that was a recommendation from Breakaway, that another Christian has said that's fine, even though it's not Christian music. And I remember reading a review one time for the Joshua Tree album by U2. And I was really excited. I wanted to listen to that album. It was kind of popular. And they mentioned in particular in that review that it had a lot of themes of hope and connection to Christ, and U2 was considered a band that had personal faith. But that they were a little bit worried about the song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." It talks about things that might remind us of our relationship with God, but then the chorus is, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And I remember telling my mom, like, "You don't have to worry though, it's not anti-God, it's like sort of this type of parable. It's that, yeah, there are things that God is doing, but there's still progress to be made. Stuff can still get better. There's a gospel that we want to see come all the way and not just stop if there's things that are wrong that can still be corrected." And so she looked at me and said, "Okay, that's a good idea. But are you actually, like, is that just you arguing with me and coming up with a point that you think will work really well? Or are you actually going to take that sort of thing seriously?" And this is the position that I think we find the rich young ruler in our parable today. He had a sense of good things, but he also felt that there was more that he was still seeking. And then the answers that Jesus gives him are not exactly what he expected and catch him off guard. We have the opportunity to learn from this type of passage what salvation can really mean in our lives and get God's input, especially in places where we might have that sense of stirring and want to see things continue to go in a better direction. We should remember that the rich young ruler does not seem like he's this horrible person. The dialogue shows that he has a lot going for him. He took the commandment seriously. He was coming to Jesus. Again, it doesn't seem like out of this way of, like, let me get some stamp of approval for something bad I'm doing. He wanted to continue to grow in connection with God and following God in the right way. And even more than that, people around him at the time in culture would have had a lot of reason to say, "You're probably a good person. You're important. You have a lot of authority. You have a lot of stuff." Very easy in many cultures, and it was true at the time too, for us to say that the things that you have accumulated are a sign that you are hashtag blessed, and that God has things that has helped things come into your life because God thinks that you're doing a good job. And that's why people ask the question, well, who can be saved if not rich people? Haven't they already shown that they must be doing things that are really good, and then you reap what you sow, and everything's fine? This is a really strange teaching, Jesus. And I don't think the thing is that Jesus is actually being harsh on this person. I think Jesus seems to tell that he really feels that something is still missing from his life. He's coming out of a clear sense of desire to connect deeper with God, even if it takes stretching all the things that he was used to. He knew all the commandments, and he felt like, but there's still something that could still happen. And Jesus knows that what's going on here is that a deeper level of conversation around value systems is what the man is trying to get to, and he doesn't know quite how to go there. When Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" it's a way of pointing out that there could be different definitions of what is actually good. Jesus is helping this person not just think about, have you checked off all of the things on your list of goodness and then you're okay? He's helping the person think about, are you operating from the right list? It's incredibly difficult to get to a place of really changing things in our life, like our value systems. And even if we do eventually get there, because we have that stirring like the rich young man, then something is deeper here. It will be worth it if I can just click to what that thing finally is. He wants to get to eternal life. He wants to have the wonderful promise that God has for it. But if you realize that doing so could involve change or even loss, and it's not just God stacking bonus stuff on top of what you already like, it's a lot to face and to come to terms with. Ultimately, what we have to face is how hard it is to fully enter into God's value system. And then ultimately, we will reap its benefits, especially if we have justifications and reasons to ourselves. And so I must have everything figured out. Everything must be going well. Because I already have a bunch of things. I have some good experiences. And so even if there's a little bit of dissatisfaction, I think it could be a little bit better. We know that there are some things that are good. The idea that you could have to change or have that challenge, even from God offering something us that's even higher, even better, is a really hard thing to accept. We know that this is true for a lot of parts of life. We get excited about a new baby or a new job or a new move, but we know that these also involve giving up time and freedom, or they give up stability and familiarity, or they involve us having to say goodbyes. Sometimes we hope that the change we go through won't involve a cost, but we also realize that that's really rarely the case. Almost always, if we're going to have room in our hands to take up something new and a wonderful thing, we'll have to let go of something else to have the space to do that in our lives. We know that this amazing news of new life that God tells us and gives to us is throughout the Bible. But Jesus is always especially clear in telling us about that new life. There are types of living that will be offered instead that we have to die to. We have to let go of it. We have to say, that's not what God wants me to do if I'm going to enter fully into God's new life. A big part of salvation is how God can help us see through nuance, go through a change, even if it has costs, and bring us to a new value system that some might see as worthless. But in our new salvation life, we realize that we'll be experiencing everything that really matters the most. And this idea is supported in particular in our passage for Daniel today. If you don't know the story of Daniel well, the context of this is that Israel and Judah had been conquered by foreign lands, by Babylon in this case, and eventually Babylon and Judah would be conquered by Persia. So Daniel and other people from Judah were carried off to Babylon in order to be sort of trained up in the new empire and say, we take you from your homeland and we put you through school and make you feel accepted here, and you'll probably buy into all the good Babylonian things and you'll be much easier to control and integrate as part of the overall empire. And so Daniel's given an opportunity to some degree there to get that training, to be taken care of that way, but it also has some strings attached. And he really wanted to abide by a different value system than the empire that he was taken to. And even though there were probably some signs that that wasn't the best way for him to go, right? On the one hand, he was putting himself at risk. The people who were around him were going to feel suspicious and angry that he wasn't doing just what they asked and was trying to get special treatment. And on top of that, there was a lot of evidence that was his value system, as led by God, really going to be the best one? I mean, his people were the ones that had just been conquered. They lost. You go by the might makes right type of viewpoint of the world. If your culture and your value system is the one that isn't in power, that might mean it's not the best one. And even his own people didn't fully buy into the types of things that Daniel was going to be following. And that's part of the reason why that the Bible says that they were conquered in the first place. They were buying into the might makes right philosophy and not following the other that God asked them to. And so he might have felt like, am I even interpreting it right? It's not like everybody around me seemed to get it the right way, or it didn't work out the way that I thought. And yet he was willing to even risk that cost and trust in God and follow that different value system. Daniel's diet was more than just a simple choice and worrying about whether he was kosher or not. Ultimately, it was a sign of something bigger, an example for this overall worldview and value system that he would be abiding by. This is a way of saying, I'm not going to get sucked into all the signs and riches and power that Babylon has. I'm not going to try to get my power the same way that they do. I'm not going to try to get my sense of approval and benefit and status in the way that they do. I'm going to do the thing that's led by God, even if it looks like it's something that's not worth very much. But ultimately, as the verses told us, Daniel was found to be not only healthy, but wise. And it's that value system that motivated his decision to have a different diet that would get recognized as that wisdom. And the rest of Daniel in the book has stories where the Babylonians are struggling with recognizing Daniel's wisdom, but whether or not they will actually follow him. So they go back and forth with Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then they're eventually conquered by Persia. And Daniel's wisdom of this different value system carried him through all of that conflict, and not only under Babylon, but ultimately he became an advisor for the Persian emperors as well. And they recognized there was something in that wisdom that Daniel had given. And so, perhaps, you can see that wisdom in something amazing and different that the Persians did at the time. Which was, they didn't try to take the people that they had conquered and move them to all different parts of the empire so it was easier for them to control. They actually let people go back to their homelands. They let people practice the values that they saw as most important. And so they let Daniel and other Jewish people go back to Jerusalem, go back and rebuild the temple, go back and follow God in justice and truth and love. So Daniel's choices and how that influenced the people that he advised show that when we follow that value system, it doesn't just have an impact on ourselves personally, but it has an impact on the people around us, even to the point that it could impact the whole swing of what happens in the world. You know, the first person in Scripture that's referred to as Messiah, when he's used by God to bring God's purposes, is actually a leader, Cyrus, who was advised by Daniel. It was Daniel that helped Cyrus do that thing for the empire that was completely against the normal value systems of other empires at the time, by letting people go back. It's an amazing thing to think that God's value system can start in just a small way in our own lives, help us be healthy and operate in ways that we experience real significant benefit. Maybe not the same as what other people are looking for, but that we do experience real good. And it doesn't just stop with us, it keeps going to the people that are around us, and they maybe see the promise of that value system, and then that continues to grow and grow and grow until again, the whole world around us is reshaped. Jesus promised the rich young ruler, and with this scripture, he encourages all of us as well through history, that when we seek salvation by letting go of things that can only give us one type of benefit, that more riches than what we let go of will eventually be given to us. Similarly to Daniel. So we have to ask ourselves, what are these riches that are being offered to us when we seek the kingdom? Think about this. If you worked really, really hard on a diet, and you lost weight, and you were feeling good, and you showed a lot of discipline, would you want your reward to be, great job on that diet, you could have ice cream every day for a year? No, that's going to be undermining everything, right? Or what if you had one of those, like maybe did a vegan diet or something like that, and it's really hard, and someone said, I can tell that that was really important to you and it was tricky, I'm going to give you Slim Jims every day for the next month. If we're trying to watch less TV and read more books and try to learn that way, and someone said, awesome job! I went out and bought you a home theater system so we can clear out all the bookshelves in your house and you can just watch stuff all the time. Or if you ran a marathon for the first time and at the finish line, someone was waiting for you with a BART lounger on wheels. Great job training! Here's a way to just sit around. No, in all those examples, we know that the value system we took up to accomplish that amazing thing that helped our life means that just more of the thing that was getting in our way before is not the solution for us to have that value system really have that impact on our lives. We shouldn't expect that when we give up certain things that are under one value system, to follow God's value system, that we're just supposed to get them all back exactly the same later. In fact, we're going to be given a whole new set of priorities, a whole new set of things that we're excited about and care about. And that those are the things that we'll then find give us that fullness of life, even if it's different than what we had beforehand. I think it's really important for our lives overall to see all those ways that we can find those different value systems and be excited, even if we're getting something back that's a little bit different. And that is especially true for us to have a chance to reflect on during the Thanksgiving season, so that these lessons sink in maybe a little bit differently than the way that we used to. Right now, we're encouraged. Look around and thankful for as much in our lives as we possibly can. But if we have this value system from God, it might mean that we open ourselves up to a different way of being thankful, even if it's a little bit uncomfortable at first. You know, a more serious example of ways that those value systems change is, right now, right, have you seen maybe some commercials or TV shows or something where everyone's, you know, going around and something was tricky, but then you say, oh, but, you know, maybe you've been a little bit frustrated by how things have gone with your brother or sister, or how things have gone around the house, you can't clean it up all the time, so you're feeling a little bit bitter, but just take a moment, be thankful for all of those things. Be thankful for the relationship with your brother and sister. Be thankful that you have a home to be safe under. And that's true. But what if we gave that Thanksgiving, that standard Thanksgiving movie or TV show treatment to something like Schindler's List? While Oscar's running around and saying, this pin, this watch, this car, this has been one more Jewish life saved, it's been five more Jewish lives saved, it's been 30 more Jewish lives saved. We said, yeah, I get it, Oscar. Like, I see the perspective you're trying to do, but, you know, that's really nice stuff also. Helps you get around, makes you look nice. You should be thankful. I wouldn't quite feel like it was fitting the value system that Oscar was realizing. Salvation is about opening ourselves up to a new way of viewing the world and what's important and differently. One of the things that I'll say, at least for myself, I felt really convicted about as I was praying about preparing this sermon, was to try to start being thankful for times the things that I'm told are valuable, the things that I'm most comfortable with, get questioned and challenged a little bit. Because maybe that's God helping me seek out those things that God has given me that are worth even more than the stuff I might be surface-level thankful for otherwise. I've actually already been feeling like there are some things in my life, and it normally is around stuff or conveniences, that I might need to have more complicated feelings for than just thankful. I can be thankful for the good things that are there. I can think to myself, I'm glad that this makes my life easier or more exciting. But it seems like it might also make life a little bit harder for other people. Maybe there's a better way for me to experience the benefits of this that don't hurt as many other people and help them have their own benefits too. And I should care about that if I'm thankful for this thing. I should be thankful for it enough that I want to help it be something that everyone who's impacted by it can be thankful for. And not just feel like they're compromised or that they're pressured or that it's for somebody else. It's a sort of, I want it to matter enough that I'll tell God, thank you for this, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Show me what I have to do to make this thing that you're stirring me about more fully life-giving, not only for myself, but for the people around me, and even the world that's impacted by all of this. Even if that means I have to give up something or change something. And so in coming days and weeks, I think we can all be thankful and anticipate that Jesus will enter into our lives and bring salvation in a new kind of way. And let our thankfulness include having God help us recognize what are those questions in the back of our mind that might be an opportunity to have those different body systems, to see things differently, to experience the fullness of new life that God offers, even if it means like the rich young man or like Daniel doing something a little bit differently than we've been reinforced to. Yeah, I've got all this stuff to be thankful for, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You can tell God, thank you for coming into my life. I want to be saved. Show me that what seems important that I might be able to let go of or view a little bit differently. And then show me what you'll give me to pick up instead that I can be even more thankful for, even more excited about, and that I can trust you will turn into, like Daniel, something that seems small for me, but will make my life more whole, will make the life of the people around me more whole, and might even, believe it or not, make the entire motion of the world and history go in a more wonderful direction.